Well, I quit. I'm through, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm out of here, I'm giving you my resignation, I've had all that I can take, I'm over with this stuff. I just quit. You ever feel like saying that? You ever feel like going into the office on Monday morning and saying to your boss, I'm out of here, I'm done, I'm through, I quit. You can take this job and give it to somebody else. I'm just through, I'm done, it's over with, I am finished. You ever feel like saying that to your husband, ladies? Don't go there. Or your wife? Or do you ever feel that way about your church? Or have you ever felt like saying that to God? God, I'm through. I quit. I'm finished. I'm done. It's all over with. I'm not going any further. Unless I miss my guess, there are some people in this room who are at that place in life, and you're just ready to quit. Sometimes we wear thin. We run down. To use the vernacular of our present day, we just simply burn out. And when we burn out, that's it. We just want to quit. Let me give you a definition of burnout. You may see this somewhere else, but let me just give you a definition, and you can write it down. Burnout is a state of resignation. That means you want to quit. It's a state of resignation caused by exhaustion, physical, emotional, or spiritual, resulting from the accumulative weight of life. That's a long way of saying you're just so burned out that you just have to quit. But that's what it is, a state of resignation caused by exhaustion, physical, emotional, or spiritual, resulting from the accumulative weight of life. And it's a big deal and it's a big problem. And here's the thing I want you to know. Abba's children burn out too. And we're going to see that this morning. Let's do a Bible study. Take your Bible this morning and open them up. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? Actually, there are three places I want you to turn. Listen very carefully. Turn to 1 Kings 19. Put a marker there. Then I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11 and put a marker there. And once you find Numbers 11 and 1 Kings 19, then I want you to turn back to Jonah chapter 4. Now, all of these are in the Old Testament, but find all three. 1 Kings 19, Numbers 11, and Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to talk about burnout in the life of an Abba's child. If you've been with us, you know that we have for several weeks now been involved in a study with a strange title. The title of this series of messages is Abba's Children Cry Too. It's based on the premise that you and I are the children of God. We are Abba's children. We are believers in Christ. That makes us Abba's children. Jesus referred to God the Father as Abba. The Apostle Paul said that our spirit cries, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the Aramaic word that loosely translates into our word daddy. It means an affectionate father, a loving dad, a papa, not an austere father figure, but an affectionate kind of loving father. And he said, that's who we are. We're Abba's children. Now, I'm glad to be an Abba boy, and you should be glad to be an Abba child. But you must remember something. Never forget this. Being an Abba's child does not immune you from the stuff of life. I mean, you can be a child of God, and the stuff of life is coming your way anyhow. Now, the good news, though, is this. When the stuff of life hits you as an Abba's child, God gets involved in your stuff. Now, already we've looked at a number of different things. We began by talking about failure, and we saw that failure was part of the story for an Abba's child, but grace was the rest of the story. Then we looked at the subject of worry. We found out that worry in the first analysis was a faith issue, but in the final analysis, it's a focus issue. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then last week, we talked about depression, how it comes in three different avenues, body, soul, and spirit. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about, for lack of a better way of saying this, depression's identical twin, burnout. And that's what burnout is. It is depression's identical twin. When you have identical twins, sometimes they look so much alike that they're hard to tell apart. Now, they're different beings, different creatures with different personalities, but they look so much alike, they're hard to tell apart. Well, depression and burnout are like identical twins. Sometimes we mistake depression for burnout or burnout for depression. But remember what burnout is. It's a state of resignation caused by exhaustion, physical, emotional, or spiritual, resulting from the accumulative weight of your life. In other words, you reach a point where you just want to quit. You can't go any further. Let me show you how this plays out. Take your Bible. And let's read from these three passages I had you turn to. And as I read this, listen, if you will, to the burnout in each of these lives. Jonah chapter 4 is the story of a man named Jonah. We could pick up the reading anywhere, but look in verse 3 for the sake of time. Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Do you hear the burnout in that? Turn back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 11. Let me show you another case of burnout. This is the story of a man named Moses. Now, again, we could pick up the reading earlier on, but for the sake of time, just focus on verse 15. Moses said, if you treat me like this, please just kill me. here and now. If I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses says, oh, God, I don't want to go any further. I'm through. Just kill me. Now, let me show you one more. Turn back to 1 Kings 19. And here's a third occasion of this burnout. This is the story of Elijah. Look in verse 4. It describes his burnout. 1 Kings 19:4 says, but he, that's Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. Your translation may say a juniper tree. It's the same thing. But he sat down under a broom tree or juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. I wonder who told him he was supposed to be better than his father. Probably his mother. But you understand the sequence here. Here are the situations. Here, three different episodes and three different times, somebody says, Lord, I've had enough. I can't go any further. Just take my life. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's go through these passages and a number of others in the Scripture, and let's talk about this thing called burnout. Now, I want you to see it from a biblical point of view. Now, before I do this, let me tell you right up front that the message this morning is very simple, and it is very practical. This is not deep theological truth. I've told you before, you can preach deep theological truth or practical Christian stuff. Well, this is the practical Christian stuff. And anybody can understand this. This is not going to be hard. It's not going to be cerebral. You can just pick this up very easily. Now, if you want something that's more thought-provoking and a little more cerebral, come tonight. Tonight we'll talk about the doctrine of sanctification and we'll deal with some stuff that you'll have to think about. But this morning, very practical and very simple. And here's what I want to let's just talk about how this burnout works in the life of a believer from a scriptural point of view. Here's the first thing. Sometimes burnout is the result of physical exhaustion. It comes from the abuse or the neglect of the body. Let me show you. Write that down. Sometimes burnout comes from physical exhaustion. It comes from the abuse or neglect of your body. Take your Bible, look back in 1 Kings 19. That's exactly what you find. Now, this is the story of Elijah. Now, before I read this, you need to know that Elijah's problem is not spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. In fact, Elijah, spiritually speaking, is in great shape. In the previous text, he's just called fire down from heaven. Now, that's pretty cool, don't you think? I mean, you got to be pretty spiritual to call fire down from heaven, and he just did. His problem here is not spiritual. His problem is also not psychological or emotional. You say, Pastor, it sounds to me like he has a psychological problem. He says he wants to die. Look up here. Let me tell you something. Elijah doesn't want to die. You say, well, he says he wants to die. I know what he says, but he doesn't really want to die. Let me tell you how I know that. If Elijah wanted to die, all Elijah had to do was stand still, and Jezebel would have accommodated him. I mean, she was trying to kill him anyway. He doesn't really want to die. All he had to do is stop, and she'd kill him. What you have to understand is Elijah's problem is not spiritual, nor is it emotional. Elijah's problem is just physical. Now, I'm giving you these things in an ascending order. That is, from the least significant to the most significant. And this is the least significant of the burnout issues. But it's still very important. It's a physical thing. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Now verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under the broom tree. Now, do you get the picture here? Here's the story of a man named Elijah. Spiritually, he's okay. Psychologically, he was in good shape. He just had a great victory, but the problem was Elijah had been running for his life. The Bible says he runs for his life, and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. How far is that? We're not exactly sure. If he's running for his life, it could be as many as 30, 35, maybe even 40 miles, depending on how fast he was going. But get the picture. He is physically wrung out, physically worn out. He sits under the juniper tree and says, God, I don't want to live anymore. I just want to die. He's physically run down. You got the picture here? Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does. And you have to be careful not to be overly simplistic. But there are a lot of people like that. Before you are critical of Elijah running for 30 miles, keep in mind that some of us can't walk for 30 minutes, but Elijah did. There are people in this room who are burned out, and your burnout is largely a physical phenomenon. You're just tired. You haven't run for 30 miles, but you've worked for 30 years at the same job, 9, 10, 12 hours a day. You haven't had a day off in 30 days. You haven't taken a real vacation in maybe 30 months. And you're just worn out. In fact, let me show you how this works out. Take your Bible. You still got your Bibles open. To prove to you that his problem is just physical, note how he is cured of his burnout. Look in verse 5. Verse 4 says, God, I don't want to live. Kill me. Then in verse 5, the Bible says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he lay down again. That means he went to sleep again. What did he do? He slept. And then he ate. And then he slept. And imagine after that he ate and slept. How many of you adults, look at me adults, how many of you have had this experience, this vacation time? You only get like one a year. And you've got all these big plans. You're going to hike. You're going to fish. You're going to swim. You're going to jump out of airplanes, kind of thing I do every vacation. You're going to bungee jump, whatever. And you've got these big plans. You only have these 5 or 6 days. And you've got these great plans, these things you're going to do. And you get there, and the first day you just, what? Sleep. That's all you can do. You just sleep. You don't mean to sleep. You lay down for a nap, you know. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, then at 5 o'clock. 7 o'clock, you're still sleeping. Then you get up, and what do you do next? You eat. And you eat. The first day you sleep, the second day you eat, the third day you sleep off what you ate the second day. And before you know it, you're halfway through your vacation, and you can't catch up. You're just physically wrung out. You're physically exhausted. And by the way, if you're young, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I've just preached to the 945 crowd. The place was packed with young people. And I'm talking about being physically exhausted, and they're just sitting there. I don't understand what you mean by that, man. They got all the energy in the world. They sit like this. The older you get, everybody my age or older, just nod your head. I understand. You understand, don't you? You know, you just get physically. I've discovered the older I get, the more sleep I need. And the less sleep I get. The older I get, the better I should eat, but the worse I eat. The older I get, the more recovery time it takes to do anything. It takes so much more recovery time now. Sometimes people say things like, Pastor, I remember you years ago when you first came here. You did this and you did that and you did the other and you were always up doing this, always up doing that. You don't do that anymore. Well, I'm sorry. It just takes me more time to recover. It'll be Wednesday this coming week before my voice recovers from Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? And men especially like this. You know, they say there are only 2 stages of a man's life, boyhood and old age. And that's it. There are only 2 stages. We men remain boys as long as we can, and one day we're old. And it happens like that. Now, I don't want to make light of this, and I'm not trying to say something more than needs to be said here. But this is a serious issue. In fact, you say, well, I don't think of this as being very spiritual, taking care of the body. Let me remind you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever happens, the body's happening in the temple. Jesus understood this. This is why Jesus sometimes would go apart. He would leave the disciples and just go off and be by himself and the Father. Part of that was to be with the Father. Part of that was to rest. The Bible describes Jesus going down into the boat and just going to sleep. The disciples are going nuts in a storm, and Jesus is just sleeping. He understands. Vance Havner, the great patron saint of Baptists, used to say, you know, if we don't come apart for a while, in a short while we'll all be coming apart. And he was right about that. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. That's why he gave us a day of rest. Because you need that day of rest. Throughout history, there have been times when cultures have tried to do away with the Sabbath or the day of rest. The French Revolution, which was largely atheistic, did away with the laws governing the Sabbath, the day of rest. And then they found shortly after that, not only were people getting sick and dying, but the animals they worked with were getting sick and dying. God didn't design you to go, go, go till you're gone, gone, gone. Jesus said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Sometimes in church, we need to be real careful. We can kill you people on a Sunday. I mean, we can just run you to death around here on a Sunday. It's supposed to be a day of rest. Now, first of all, there is this physical exhaustion that brings on burnout. Now, I don't want to spend any more time on that. That is important, but it's the least of those things that we need to talk about. Now, let me show you a second one. Sometimes burnout is from physical exhaustion. Sometimes it's from emotional exhaustion. It isn't a matter of abusing the body. It's a matter, now listen to this statement, it's a matter of being overly responsible. And taking the world on your shoulders. Turn in your Bible. You're in 1 Kings. Turn back to Numbers chapter 11. I want to show you something here. Now you have the story, not of Elijah, but the story of Moses. Follow this. In verse 15, Moses is worn out. Moses is at the end of his rope. He says, God, if you're going to treat me like this, kill me. In fact, he says, kill me here and now, right now, Lord. I don't want to wait any longer. Just kill me. Now, what was it that created such a burnout in Moses? Back up to verse 14. In verse 15, he says, God, kill me. Here's why. Because in verse 14, he said, I am not able to bear all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Now, let me assure you of something. Moses' problem is not physical. When he says the burden's too heavy, he's not speaking physically. In fact, Moses was an incredible physical specimen. He died at the age of 120, and the Bible says the day he died, his eyes had not dimmed, nor has his strength abated. I mean, he was fit as a fiddle at 120. And his problem really isn't spiritual, though Moses has some spiritual problems. In this situation, his problem is purely emotional fatigue. And it's emotional fatigue because everywhere he turns, he's got to be responsible for something. And people are everywhere. People are saying, hey, Moses, 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 come over here. Moses, go over there. Moses, judge between me and this guy. Moses, make this decision. Moses, make that decision. Moses, judge about this and Moses, judge about that. Moses, why weren't you at the committee meeting last night? Hey, Moses, are you going to be at the worship service this morning? Hey, Moses, when are you going to visit Aunt Naomi? Hey, Moses, when are you going to see Cousin Ruth? Hey, Moses, when are you going to answer that letter I sent you? Hey, Moses, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? And Moses finally just says, God, kill me. I sort of understand. Someone pointed out that Moses was involved in a massive relocation project. I sort of understand. Now, what was the answer for Moses' burnout, this emotional fatigue? Let me show you. Take your Bible and look in verse 16. In Numbers 11, 14, the Bible tells us why he was burned out, all these people calling on him night and day. Numbers 15, he says, I've gone as far as I can go. Kill me, God, just kill me. Then in Numbers 11, verse 16, God speaks and gives him the answer. Watch this. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, it's sort of like, I'm not going to kill you. Instead, here's what I want. Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that you may stand there with, they may stand there with you. Now, are you listening? Now, verse 17, here it is. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put it on upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Are you with me? Does everybody see the solution here? Someone says, well, it seems to me, Pastor, that the problem is solved by organization, and what God is telling Moses to do is to get organized. You missed the point. Someone else says, well, this is about delegating responsibility. And God is saying, delegate some of the load. You've missed the point. Let me give you the answer, the solution here. What God is saying to Moses is this. Now, Moses, I didn't create you to bear the weight of the world on your shoulders. Here's what I want you to do. You do what I've called you to do, and you let go of everything else. You let everybody else take their own weight. You do what I've called you to do and let go of the rest of it. You can't bear the weight of the world on your shoulders. You've just got to let go of the rest of it. Some of you this morning, you're in this situation. You're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. You're in that sandwich generation. You've got elderly parents on one hand and you've got kids on the other hand. You're trying to take care of your older folks and you're trying to get your younger folks out into the world. Some of you have parents who are ill and siblings who won't help you, and you carry the whole weight on your shoulders. Some of you are the point man on your job, and you've got the whole weight of the thing on you, and you're just worn out. Some of you have marriage relationships, and your husband won't help you. Your wife doesn't help with the situation, and you carry. Some of you are moms, and you run around night and day taking care of your kids and cleaning up the house, taking care of your husbands. You got part-time jobs on top of that, and you're just, I mean, you just completely have taken the world on your shoulders. And God says, you know, you weren't designed to carry all that weight. You need to do what I called you to do and let go of the rest of it. In fact, this is gloriously good news. It's great news for people in ministry, by the way. The only way you can do ministry is do what you're called to do and let go of the rest. I was telling someone Thursday night, we were in a meeting, and I told someone that in ministry, you don't get in trouble for what you do. I rarely get in trouble for what I do. Some of you look surprised, but I rarely get in trouble for what I do. Most people appreciate what I do. I get in trouble for what I don't do. I don't get in trouble often for what I do. I get in trouble because I don't do this and I don't do that. And someone says, well, you didn't visit her. You didn't see him. You had lunch with me or with that person, but not with this person. You didn't return my phone call. You didn't return my email. You didn't return my letter. You haven't called me about that. Can I tell you the problem here? In ministry, no matter how much you do, there's always something else to be done. I mean, there's always something this is no big surprise, I guess. There's always something I don't do. Here's this liberating truth. God called me to do what I'm called to do, and I have to let go of the rest. This is somewhat of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 10. He sent his disciples out to minister. He said, cast out the demons, heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he says this very strange thing. He says, if you come into a home and they receive you and bless you, you bless them and put your peace upon that home. But then he said, if you come into a home and someone does not receive you nor bless you, then do not put your peace upon that home. And he said, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Let me paraphrase that. There's a lot to it, but here's a simple paraphrase. Do what you can, do what you're called to do, and then you just have to let go. This is glorious good news for parents. Some of you parents, you worry yourself sick about your children, your grown children. They do this and they do that. Let me tell you, all you can do with kids is what you can do. You raise them up and you let them go. You just got to let them go. I've got three out in the world now. And you just have to let them go. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. You just have to let them go. Can I give you some good news, parents? God is not going to hold you accountable for how your children turn out. He's going to hold you accountable for how your children were brought up. But he will hold them accountable for how they turn out. The choices they make with their upbringing. And this is glorious good news for married people who are at the end of their rope and they're trying to keep their marriage together and their partner doesn't want to. All you can do is what you can do and let go. Can I give you a passage? You got a moment? I'm not going to keep you long. Everybody take your Bible, and I just want you to see this. Turn quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I promise if you'll turn your Bible quickly, I won't keep you much longer. Turn to, boy, that got the pages turning. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 contains what's referred to as the Pauline privilege. Paul here is dealing with marriage issues between believers and non-believers, and the principles apply to believers. Now, if you found your place in 1 Corinthians 7, quickly look in verse 10. Paul writes these words, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, I got this straight from Jesus. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Pretty straightforward, pretty blunt. Married, wife, don't leave your husband. Verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Pretty tough stuff, isn't it? Some of you, I know it's hard. But this is what Paul says Jesus told him to say. He said, if a wife is not to depart her husband, if she does, she's not to marry, she's to remain unmarried, be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. You're not supposed to do that. Verse 12, but the rest I, not the Lord, say. In other words, I didn't have a direct statement from Jesus about this, but here's what I, Paul, after much consideration, have concluded. But the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Guys, do the right thing by your wives. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Ladies, do the right thing by your husband. Do what God has called you to do. And then he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Loose paraphrase. As long as one of you is a believer in the family, the presence of God will be there. Loose paraphrase. Now, here's the passage I want you to see. Are you with me? Look in verse 15. But If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Now he says, if your unbelieving husband or wife will stay with you, don't divorce them. But if they depart, if they leave, let him what? Let him go. And then he adds this interesting addendum to it. He says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. You can't carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. And in your marriage, if you do all you can and they depart, let them go. God hasn't called you to stress. He's called you to what? Peace. Now, one last thing, then we're done. Now, the first kind of burnout, result of physical exhaustion. Second, emotional exhaustion. Turn in your Bible one last time, then we're done. Look in Jonah chapter 4. The third kind of burnout clearly isn't emotional or physical, but it's spiritual. It has to do with spiritual exhaustion, and it comes quite simply from running and resisting God. Jonah chapter 4 is the story of Jonah. We won't spend time on it. You know it by heart. It is the most familiar story in the Bible, in the Old Testament at least. Jonah's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And God has called upon Jonah, and Jonah, listen carefully, has run from God. In fact, if you will read Jonah, the book of Jonah, there are four chapters, and there are two times in four chapters when Jonah completely rebels against God and says, no, I'm not going to do it, and he runs. Now, when I say that Jonah runs from God, I mean he literally runs from God. He runs down to Joppa, down to the boat, gets in the boat, and the boat goes down to Tarsus. He's running physically trying to get away from God. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And so he's running from God. Jonah seems to have the idea that if he keeps running far enough, God will leave him alone. And by the fourth chapter, what's happened is this. Jonah has run and resisted, and then he's relinquished and given up, and then he's resisted again, and finally he's at a point of spiritual burnout. He says, God, just kill me. Just kill me. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people in this room who have been or maybe are now at that point of spiritual burnout. In fact, we have people all through this congregation and all three morning services. You've been running and running and running, and you run in many different ways. Some people run from God into materialism. They think if they can just get another house, another car, more money, a bigger business, if they can just have a bigger bank account, if they can just have newer clothes, they just run from God and run from God. Some of us run from God through immorality. I've known men who've run from God and committed adultery. Not that adultery is something they were trying to commit. They were running from God, resisting God, and they ended up in an immoral situation. But they're running from God. Some people run from God by trying to be a high achiever. They're running saying, God, if I can just accomplish this or be that or be elected to this or elected to that, maybe that'll fill me up, that'll satisfy. But they're actually running from God. It's an interesting picture that you have here of Jonah just running and running and running and running, thinking that maybe he can get far enough away from God. But he never can get quite far enough away from God. God doesn't leave him alone. It's an interesting picture. He resists and resists and resists and resists and resists and resists, and God doesn't give up on him. It's almost as if God is saying, look, whatever it takes, Jonah, whatever it takes. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And in the beginning of this, God's trying to be good to Jonah, anoint him with power and favor, but he doesn't want that. And it is as though God says, all right, if my goodness won't do the job, I'll put my conviction upon you. Maybe that'll do the job, but the conviction of God doesn't do it either. And then God says, in essence, all right, if my goodness won't do it and my conviction won't do it, maybe you need a storm in your life. And so God provides a storm for his life. But that doesn't work either. So it is as though God says, well, if my goodness and my conviction and the storm is not enough to bring you back to me, maybe you need some catastrophic event to take place in your life. Man, do I have a fish for you. And the Bible says they throw Jonah overboard and he's swallowed by the great fish. I don't know what you believe about that. I happen to believe he's swallowed by a great fish. And even that doesn't do it. In Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says he is swallowed by the great fish and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then in chapter 2, it says after 3 days and three nights, then Jonah repents. Did you hear that? Did you hear? Can you imagine being in the belly of a big fish and it takes you 3 days to repent? I expect half a day's good for me. What about you? I half suspect the moment my foot touched that slimy gullet, I would have been repenting of every sin I've ever committed, you've ever committed, and anybody else I could think of. I would have confessed my sin, your sin, the church's sin, everybody's sin. It took him 3 days in the belt. That is how resistant sometimes we can be to the will of God in our lives. Jonah's situation is this. He's at the end of his rope because spiritually he has been resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting God. There are many ways of doing this. Some of it is just so simplistic, and some of it is just really easy to deal with. We have people, for example, I'm baptizing tonight. Whenever I baptize, there are always people who are Christians, who believe in Christ, but they don't get baptized. And for some, it's kind of like a statement of independence. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm a believer, but no, I haven't been baptized. Sort of like I'm an independent Christian, you know. Kind of a statement of our rebellion, our own independence. But for some, it's much more complex than that. It's a calling of God. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without revocation. They're without repentance. God just doesn't give up. Look at the situation. He's chasing Jonah, and he won't quit, and he won't quit with you. For some, it's really a calling of God upon your life, and you've just resisted. There are some for whom it may actually be God calling you to salvation, and you've resisted and resisted and resisted. We've had people in each of our three morning services who are just here for maybe the first time, and you don't even know why you're here. You just kind of came. And you just think it's accidental or coincidental that you just decided, I tell you the truth. I don't believe in accident nor coincidence. I believe in the Spirit of God that just doesn't give up on you. And He doesn't give up. And He relentlessly pursues you and pursues you and pursues you. But you run and run and run and run until finally you reach a point where you are just spiritually exhausted. And you don't even know what it is. It's burnout from spiritual exhaustion. You don't want to go any further. It's burnout from spiritual exhaustion. Here's the answer, and then we're through. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find rest unto your souls. You're running from God, resisting God, at the end of your rope and can't quite figure out why. Physically, things are okay. Emotionally, maybe what you need to hear is what the writer of Hebrews said. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Why are you resisting God? Stop running. Let's pray together. Father, very simple study through some very incredible passages. Simple study about a very complex issue. But in all of these services, there have been people who are right there. They're at that point where they just want to quit. They don't want to go any further. They're burned out. Physically, they're just so exhausted. Spiritually, emotionally, they just can't go any further. They're just completely burned out. Father, I pray for these people. I lift up the person in this room, just as we've had people in every service. I lift up the person of the people in this room who have been running for a long time. Some of them, Lord, have been running from their own salvation. They remind me of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus said, Saul, why do you kick against the goads, the thorns? Why do you just keep resisting? And there are people in this room who are, they can't even explain why. Time and again, they've heard the gospel story of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And yet they've never come to that point of saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Right now in this room, I pray for those people. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ, you've been resisting, would you pray a simple prayer? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know you died for me. Would you come into my life, save me, be Lord of my life, take charge of my life? Would you pray a prayer like that? If you're a Christian and you've been resisting God's will for your life, God's call on your life, would you just simply surrender and say, Lord, today I hear your voice and I surrender. Holy Spirit, have your way in this service in these next few moments. Take words that I have spoken and speak far beyond them. Meet the needs in the lives of people in this room. Lord Jesus, we're going to give you worship and praise now. Your word says if you're lifted up, you'll draw men and women to you. So, Lord, we're going to lift you up and ask you to draw men and women to you. Thank you for your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. We pray in your name, Lord. We always pray in your name. Amen.